Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Morning. Go ahead and pull out your Bibles and get something you could take notes with this morning. We've got a ton of Bible verses for you, so you're going to want the notes just to write those down because there's going to be a lot of them. And then you can open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John. I keep forgetting to bookmark my own places. Good to be in church this morning, huh? Love it. It's good to see all of you. Were you thankful for David Campbell with us last week? Such a blessing. Him and Elaine are a gift to us. That is how you preach a sermon last week. So good. We are doing a series called Holy this year during this Lent season. And I told David before he came, I was like, you can jump in the series or not, whatever you want. I'm sure glad he did. That was really helpful for me. I appreciated that. We participate in Lent as a church because we want to have a season of preparation for Easter. Easter is coming up. It is the pinnacle of our, celebrates the pinnacle of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus. And kind of like we take a season to prepare for Christmas, we like taking a season to partner with the church, the current church, the historic church, and prepare our hearts and prepare our lives for Easter. I hope that these first few weeks of inserting different new spiritual disciplines into your life have been helpful. If you're doing any rhythm of fasting or abstinence, I pray that that's been helpful for you. It's been good for me, except when I have forgotten. And also just chosen to ignore, which it's been a weak season of Lent for me this year, if I'm just honest. But praise the Lord. So we are doing our series called Holy, and we opened up the series with the verses out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. As we talk about being a holy people by the grace of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this, "But you are a chosen race." This is who you are as a Christian. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. It's what we mean when we say that we are holy. It doesn't mean we always behave perfectly, but it means that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. We are talking about what does it mean to be holy people? Not just serve a holy God, but in light of that, to be a holy people. How do we live out the holiness that God has given us? We have been using some different definitions to help us work through the different things that God's teaching us in this series. I want to review those real quick in case you've missed any of those. The first word is holy. What does it mean to be holy? What are we talking about? And David gave us a phenomenal definition last week that I want to recall to mind for us. What does it mean when we say we are a holy people? What it means is that we are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what this is all about. How do we be and live dead to sin and alive to God? We've been reviewing some sort of theological words to help us understand this. And again, I was thankful for last week. If you didn't listen to the message, it's going to be really helpful because David basically taught through some words that I've sort of just given workable definitions for and moved past. He dove in head first and helped us out with that. One of those words is justification. How do we know that we are a holy people? Well, we are holy because we have been justified. Justification is God declaring us holy. We have been justified by faith. But then we're talking about, through this series also, the process of sanctification. God declares us holy when he declares us justified, but then we are also participating in the process of becoming that holy that God has made us. And that's sanctification. That is God growing us in our holiness. He calls you holy, and how many of you know you need to grow in that? You need to grow in his holiness. So our part to play in all of this is repentance. And repentance is our participation in holiness. God justifies us, God sanctifies us, and we live out our repentance. We participate with God in this process of Him making us holy. How are we doing so far? I know we've already covered a lot. Hence the slides to sort of help us out. So we're spending these weeks to talk about what is the life of repentance look like? What are the elements of repentance? What should I expect my participation to look like? What should I expect to experience as I am participating with God in His holiness? Because I'm pretty confident that you're here for another week in this series because that's what you want. You want to participate in God's holiness. Right? So we have talked about conviction. In the first week, we can expect the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that God is going to show us our sin. We talked about contrition. We talked about the godly sorrow of sin. We should expect that in our life, that that is part of living a repentant life, is that there is a time and a place for contrition. This week, we are picking back up in the five elements of repentance that we're discussing during our Holy Series with confession. Conviction, contrition, and confession. No, the next two are not C words, but this one, these three are. Go ahead and stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Also, I just want to say glory to God, Ron Stoller's walking without a cane. Like, you're not even limping. I saw the x-ray, and I was there when the first doctor came in and said what this road was going to look like, and she was wrong. My goodness. Okay, praise the Lord. Ron's preaching on April 7th, and he's going to talk about that, so it's going to be rich. All right, 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Your word. We're thankful for this time together. We're thankful for Your presence here this morning. Thank You for what You do every week as we gather here together. Thank You for what You've already been doing in us this morning as we gather. And thank You for what is on Your agenda for us as a church and for each one of us individually as we receive Your word this morning. Would You open up our hearts and give us hunger for You? Would You make our hearts soft to receive Your word? We pray that Your word would do what You said it does in us this morning. That You would train us, encourage us, exhort us, rebuke us, correct us. Whatever needs to be done, we pray and welcome, Lord, Your dividing in our hearts and souls. Come and divide what needs to be divided, separate what needs to be separated, trim what needs to be trimmed, Lord. Just sharpen what needs to be sharpened. Come, Holy Spirit. Lead us to You and unify us in You. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and take a seat. C- confession. Don't you love all these words that we've been talking about? Confession. Confession. Oh boy. So, you know, conviction and contrition that we've talked about, they're uncomfortable, right? Those are uncomfortable. Those are uncomfortable things to talk about. They kind of make us nervous. But it's okay. Like we can talk about those things, and you can sit there and hear me say, today we're talking about conviction. It's like, ugh. But then we talk about it, and it kind of becomes okay. Same thing with contrition. It's like, that doesn't sound fun, but okay, we can talk about it because those things are just like inside.
Yeah, right.
They're exposing and vulnerable, but they're still in there. Yeah. Confession, though.
Yep.
Here we go. It's like, oh gosh. Now, that stuff that is God doing it in me, but I still feel this sense of control because it's in there. Now I have to give that up too. Yeah. And this stuff has to come out. Confession. Confession. I want to give you a couple of rich quotes from a long time ago to help us with confession. I've quoted this guy before. His name's Boethius. You better remember that name from the last year or so. Maybe you'll remember this. He gave us the quote about the eternity of God. That what that means is that God eternity means God's timeless presence. That's been a favorite thing of mine to chew on for like the last, whatever it was, 18 months ago when I read that. Like, what does that mean? That's cool. Anyways, Boethius, he says this. If you want the physician to be of assistance to you, you must make your disease known to him. If you want the physician to be of assistance to you, you must make your disease known to him. A few weeks ago when we were talking about contrition, we kind of built around a quote from Gregory. This week we're going to do sort of a similar thing with a quote from Augustine, and he says, confession lays bare the hidden disease by hope of pardon. Lays bare the hidden disease by the hope of pardon. Confession. What are we talking about here? We're talking about part of the lifestyle of repentance is laying bare the hidden disease. Laying bare the hidden disease. See, we've talked about this already, but sin is not simply bad outward behavior. As holy is a status and an identity, sinner is also a status and an identity. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We were dead to sin, or dead in sin, dead in our trespasses, sons of disobedience. Ugh. And sin, the outward behavior of sin, is a manifestation of the something on the inside. And Augustine says, puts the words to it, that the outward behavior is a manifestation of an inner hidden disease. We've talked a little bit about the seven deadly sins to just sort of help us get some traction. And put some physical texture to what are we talking about when we talk about sin? What are the things that God's purifying in me? I want to review these from a few weeks ago. And because the seven deadly sins and the way that they're defined, they show us that we're not just talking about bad external behavior. These things all speak to inner hidden diseases in our heart that then do manifest as bad outward behavior. The seven deadly sins, lust, being the insatiable desire for pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. Gluttony, insatiable desire to consume, especially food and drink. Greed, insatiable desire to acquire, especially riches. Sloth is apathy about doing what is good and necessary, especially concerning one's spiritual life. Envy, pain or sadness about another's good as being a hindrance to one's own good. Wrath, self-serving indignation and retribution, and pride, the desire for inordinate exaltation, or the love of one's own excellence. These things are not simply behaviors. They all speak first to what's going on the inside. They're all putting language to an inner hidden disease. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, the Bible explains and underscores this reality. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial," talking about temptation, "for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." It's on the inside. Then desire, there's a hidden disease of a bad desire, right? You see it? Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When you confess, you lay bare the hidden disease in your heart. Now, there are obviously times where there might be also outward sin that can be seen, that's not so hidden. But that outward sin that can be seen is only evidence of the disease hidden on the inside. You sin, James 1 is telling us, because there is hidden temptation that is luring you and enticing you to your own desire. There's a wrong, diseased desire in your heart that is bringing you in to some behavior that can be seen. So you sin because there is hidden temptation that is luring you and enticing you into your own desire. And then, James 1 says, that hidden desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And that sin may or may not be seen, but what we do know is that when that sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. And that you will see. That you will see. There are, or sin begins as something hidden in the heart, but it does conceive sin, and that sin, when fully grown, brings death. And the disease may be hidden, but the death will not be. And this is why, all through Scripture, God exhorts us, live in the light. Live in the light. That when you think lay bare the hidden disease, think about Scripture saying live in the light. This is God calling to us, beckoning you. Live in the light. Live in the light. Ephesians 5, 1 through 14 says it this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So be holy, right? Because God is holy. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's that identity. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. You weren't in darkness, you were darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. We're not just changing behavior. God is transforming us from one thing into a whole other thing. I don't know where I was. What's that say? Eight? Okay, number nine. Ah, eight. Wait, there it is. Whatever. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time, here we are, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay, walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. These are happier things than everything else he just listed. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Lay them bare. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, you feel terrible shame and it's the worst thing ever. Sort of, but that's not what it says. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is God calling to you. Lay bare the hidden disease. Walk in the light as you are children of the light. See, you may be able to keep the desire hidden. You may be able to even keep sin hidden. But in the end, you will not be able to hide the death that this disease brings.
Yeah, that's good.
It may be hidden for now. You may be able to keep it hidden, but it will not always remain hidden. Luke 12, 1 through 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say this to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Nothing you are hiding will stay hidden forever. What is hidden now will be laid bare, either then in the pain of judgment or now in confession by hope of pardon. By hope of pardon. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Yeah. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. This is ultimately talking about not giving up the confession of faith, but the confession of your sins is part of your confession of faith. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of, say it with me, grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lay bare the hidden disease by hope of pardon. By hope of pardon. This is grace. Grace gives us now a hope of pardon that is aimed at dwarfing the fear that comes with laying bare the hidden disease. It is only the hope of pardon that is big enough to overcome the fear of condemnation, right, the fear of exposure, the fear of embarrassment. It is the grace of God that he sits on the throne of grace. It is the throne, and he is God. That is true. And it is the throne of grace. Come and lay bare the hidden disease by hope of pardon. That's what confession is. Who do we confess to? Who do we confess to? To whom do we lay bare our hidden disease? Number one, we confess to God. You need to draw near to the throne of grace and confess to God. Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Isn't that how it feels to have unconfessed sin? When you keep silent, this is what it's like. You're groaning all day because you're convicted and you're being broken in contrition, but you haven't confessed it yet. So you're just stuck there, groaning all day, and your bones waste away. That's how unconfessed sin feels. "For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." This is the hope. This is the hope of pardon that is aimed at drawing you out of having your bones waste away while you groan day and night. God on his throne of grace says, "Come, acknowledge your sin. Do not cover up your iniquity. Come and confess your transgressions to the Lord, and you will be forgiven of the guilt of your sin." Psalm 51, 3 through 4 says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Psalm 38, we read a couple of weeks ago, verse 18, it says, "I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." You need to lay bare the hidden disease before God. You have sinned against him. All sin is sin against God. And it is right and just that that be laid bare before him. And confession is the opportunity now, by hope of pardon, to lay it bare before him. We're talking about laying bare what is hidden, but know that you are not, that what you are hiding is not hidden from God.
Right.
That'll just set you free right there.
Right.
Like, oh, what's he going to do when he finds out? He already found out. When you confess your sin to God, you do not surprise him. We read 1 John chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10 said this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Hope of pardon. Amen? Verse 10: "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." He knows you have sinned. That's why if you say you haven't sinned, you make him a liar, because he says you have sinned. So when you come and say, "God, I have sinned," he says, "Yes, I know." In conviction, God makes your sin known to you. In contrition, he crushes sin between hope in him and fear of him. And in confession, he forgives your sin and purifies you of all unrighteousness. You don't need to be freed from bad behavior. You need to be purified from all unrighteousness. You need to be made holy.
Amen.
And only God can do that. And God will do that when you confess your sins. When you confess your sin to God, you humble yourself under his mighty hand, and you draw near to the throne of grace, and you receive his mercy and his grace to help you in that time of need.
Yeah.
We confess our sins to God, and we confess our sins to each other. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Amen. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James 5 says that not only do we have the hope of pardon, like Augustine pointed out, but we also in confession have the hope of healing. There is power over sin that is accessed when you confess your sin to another believer. There is purifying from sin that comes when you confess your sin to another believer. There is healing from the hidden disease when you confess your sin to another believer. That is incredible, and that is good news. Healing from the hidden disease, purifying from unrighteousness, power over sin, and power in prayer. So why are we so scared of confession? We are scared of confession because confession is death.
Right.
It is the daily and continual dying of sanctification that we have been talking about. It is the daily dying that David elucidated so well last week. Confession is the death to self that precedes resurrection to new life in God. Because confession breaks pride. And pride really is the source of all sin. In confession, you are acting out the truth that you no longer hope in yourself. You are acting out the reality that you no longer trust yourself. Confession is scary because confession is dying to yourself. Now, you may not want it, you may not like it, and you might be scared of it, and you may wish it wasn't so, but he, the great physician, has prescribed that part of your healing is confessing your sins to him and confessing them to one another.
Yeah.
It is the uncomfortable prescription to free you from your pride. So how do we handle confession as a community? I want to just give a few primers for us as we talk about being a holy people. How do we handle this as a community? How do we handle confession, being a people who confess our sins to one another?
Good. Let's do it.
Do you trust the person four people down enough for you? Enough for that?
Yes.
You're like, I don't know, man. How do we do this as a community? Well, number one, we need to keep in focus the point of confession. When somebody comes and confesses sin to you, remember the purpose of confession. The purpose of confession is not embarrassment, shame, condemnation, or leverage. The purpose of confession is purity, healing, and forgiveness. Sin breaks relationship with God, and sin breaks relationship with others. There is death as wages of our sin. When we sin, our relationship with God experiences death. Our relationship with others experiences death. When you confess, so you confess to God and you confess to others to reconcile relationship. Sin breaks relationship. Confession is a step towards reconciliation. So you need to confess your sin to God and to other believers. Also, there are times where you need to confess your sin to the person you sinned against, not just another believer. You need to confess to those you have sinned against for reconciliation. You may need to confess that to God and to others first. You may need wisdom and covering from others in confessing then to the person you sinned against. But that doesn't mean you don't need to confess to the person that you sinned against. The point is that just because you have confessed to God and to someone else and received forgiveness from God and grace from God and healing from God and from another believer, that doesn't necessarily mean that you've participated in reconciliation with the person that you have sinned against. We need to have reconciliation as a part of our confession as well. So when somebody confesses a sin to you that is not against you, remember the purpose of God instructing that person to confess to you. God did that not so that you could shame them or have leverage over them, but so that you could partner with God in his healing of that person. When somebody confesses their sin to you that was against you, you need to forgive the way that you want to be forgiven, as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. You need to walk with God and with others and with that person towards necessary and appropriate reconciliation. Reconciliation takes work. It is generally largely uncomfortable, and it usually is not a good thing to do alone. These are some simple principles that I want to charge us with. The specifics will vary in different situations, but these are some principles to guide you. Never be shy about pulling in somebody you trust to help you navigate confessing as the confessor. If you need to go confess to someone and you're like, I don't know how this is going to go, don't be shy about pulling somebody in to come with you and help you and walk you through that. Never be shy about pulling somebody you trust in to help you navigate this as the one who's being confessed to. You may need to work through something, and that's okay. Don't do that alone. Pull people in. If there is reconciliation that needs to happen between two people, the both of you don't be afraid of pulling somebody in to help navigate what needs to be navigated. How do you pray for somebody when they confess to you? Let's say this isn't something where somebody's coming who has sinned against you, but as a community, is there times where you don't necessarily go and confess to somebody you sinned against? Maybe it was just a sin against God, but God is instructing his church to be a community where we are confessing our sins to one another. I read that part. So how do you pray for somebody when they confess sin to you? Well, you're not the Savior. You don't need to fix this whole situation. You need to remember what confession is for, and you need to remember what prayer is. Right. Prayer is union, communion, and partnership. Yep. We did a whole series on this last year in Lent. I want to encourage you to review. You are not just praying together that God would hear this confession and forgive sin. You are also praying with the confessor that they would come back into union with their Father in heaven. Holy is his name. That's what you're praying over this person. You're praying the holiness of God over them, that they would draw near to the throne of grace and receive help and mercy in their time of need. You're praying that the confessor would not only receive grace in the sense that he is forgiven, but also that he would receive grace in the sense that he is empowered to walk free and live holy. You are rejoicing with the confessor as he offers himself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And you are praying that he would be unified with Christ in Christ's new life that Romans 6:11 tells us about. You are praying with this person and standing with him as he confesses his sin. And you are agreeing and saying, I consider with you, my brother, you are dead to sin and alive to God. You come alongside the confessor to usher him back into communion with God. Bring him into communion with God. You oftentimes don't need to be a counselor. You don't even need to be a mediator. But can you be a partner in walking her back into communion with her Father? That she would be communing with God, no longer communing with the hidden diseases that lure and entice, but would commune with the Father in heaven, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. James 5 said that you are tempted with your own desires. We are walking with one another to the Father in heaven and saying, no, give me your desires. I want to be enticed and lured by your kingdom and by your will. You are walking with the confessor in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Bring them into partnership with the Holy Spirit, standing with them, with the person, as he or she says, Lord Jesus, forgive me this day my sins, as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Father, let me partner with you in forgiveness. As you forgive, help me forgive. Would you show me mercy that I would go and show mercy? Would you give me grace that I would go and give grace? When you pray with somebody who is confessing their sins, you are coming to the Father with your brother, with your sister, and you are partnering with God in his healing of that person. And you are humbly petitioning God with your brother and with your sister, that the power of God be on your brother, that the power of God be on your sister, that she not be led into temptation, but that she be delivered from evil. The evil in the heart that lusts, the evil in the heart that is greedy, the evil in the heart that is envious, the evil that in the heart that is proud. God, we stand together and ask for your deliverance from this evil. As 1 Peter 2:9 says, God, would you deliver us out of darkness into your marvelous light? Confession is not to shame you. You're already ashamed. That's why you won't say it. Confession is to heal you. Confess your sins to God, and he will save you. He will forgive you the guilt of your sin. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, and you will be healed. Would you stand as we wrap up our time together? Our prayer team is going to come up. I was hoping I'd be done a little sooner than that, but we need to make space right now to confess. If there's anything that you have not confessed, do it. The person you're with, somebody up front, confess it to God and confess it to another. Lord, we believe you right now that you are a forgiver of sins. And we believe you right now that your body, your church, is an avenue of healing and purifying. We believe you, Holy Spirit, that you are the convictor of sin and righteousness and judgment, that you remind us of Jesus and bring us in. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray in your grace and mercy that you would bend our will and break our pride. You would bring every one of us that needs to confess to the altar, that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We would come and confess our sins, that we would be healed and raised to new life. In Jesus' name. Don't wait. Do what God is leading you to do.